You got to remember our... Oh, the kids too. Time for kids. Thanks, Josh. Being a prison chaplain, we don't have, hey, it's time for the kids to... So I need people like Josh to remind me those things. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I've been bouncing back and forth which sermon to preach, same one this morning or a different one, and I think I'll stick with the one I had planned. I could preach, I had a second one called The Three Hags, but I think I'll skip that one. Otherwise, people might start pointing and stuff. That'd not be nice. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. And I'll just read that. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." What a great passage, amen? You know, Paul wrote this. I love the book of Ephesians. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. Until I found Romans, and then that became my favorite book. And then I found 1 Corinthians, and then just recently I went back to Ephesians. So, and as I was reading through this, you know, Paul kind of progressively goes through Ephesians, and he tells us we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Chapter 3 tells us that the church, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is displayed. And it's displayed to who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Isn't that amazing that God chooses to use the church to display the manifold wisdom of God to the heavenlies? So when the heavenlies look down, they look at the church to see God's manifold wisdom. That's pretty heavy, isn't it, to carry that? But he goes on in chapter 4, and he says he wants us to walk worthy of what God has called us to do. I was looking up some New Year's resolutions. You know what the top 5 New Year's resolutions are? Number 5, spend less, save more. Kind of makes sense after Christmas, doesn't it? We've all kind of spent a lot of money recently, and the first thing we decide to do is to spend less money, because we probably broke the bank recently. Number 4 is to learn something new. Anybody decided for the new year to learn something new? You did? Me too. I'm going to learn something new. Number 3 is to eat healthier. Well, that also makes sense after Christmas, doesn't it? All the cookies and stuff that we've eaten. It's kind of hard to look at sweets now. Next week, I'll start looking at sweets again. Number 2 is to quit smoking. And number 1, what do you suppose number 1 is? Yeah, lose weight. That's the number 1 New Year's resolution. And Kim read my notes, and she kind of chuckled, that I've made a resolution each year for the past 10 years, and I have kept it. And that resolution is to gain 1 pound every year. That's the easy one to keep, isn't it? I make resolutions that I can keep. So, but resolutions, we usually make them because we want to become a better person. And we all should make a resolution to become better spiritually also. And I believe that that's why this church exists, is to help people become more godly and better spiritually. So, as we look at Ephesians, it almost seems like there's some things that contradict, but not really. You know, as a prison chaplain, one of the things that the Muslims like to do is come in and challenge me a little bit. Well, your Bible contradicts itself. I said, well, what do you mean? Well, The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, that's three gods, isn't it? You say there's one God. I said, no, there's one God. We believe that that's just one God. And I said, you know, by the way, you believe that too in the concept. No, we don't. Yeah, you do. And I usually tell them that you've been taught it all your life that you believe that the Trinity in concept exists. No, we don't. I said, well, what is one times one times one? One. I said, well, there you go. So one, there's three ones, and you multiply them, and it's still one. I said, you believe in the Trinity. And they usually leave my office scratching their head. So, but we do think of that. We think that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that's one. You know, he teaches us that we're dead, and yet we're still breathing. That Jesus is 100% God, but he was 100% man. That's 200%. But we know that to be true. Which is it? Paul tells us we're sitting with Christ in the heavenlies, and yet we're to walk here on earth. Which is it? I cut off a piece of Kim's swimming pool, so in the spring it won't work. But nevertheless, I brought it so I could illustrate something. Here's a piece of PVC pipe, and the question is it a rectangle or is it a circle? And the answer is yes. It can be both, can it? So, the question is, are we in the heavenlies or are we here walking on earth? And today I've brought my ladder. It isn't that somebody forgot and left the ladder out. You know, the pastor's gone, so why put stuff away, right? So, I brought my ladder today. I never leave home without it. It's a good ladder. It's got rungs on it. It also has instructions on it. It says that you shouldn't be on it if you weigh more than 250 pounds. And if I keep my New Year's resolutions for very long, I won't be able to use this ladder. And it says, don't stand on the top rung. So it's got rules and regulations that we should follow rules and regulations when we use this ladder. Now in Genesis chapter 28, we can read the story about Jacob in the ladder. The Bible tells us that he saw angels ascending and descending on the earth. That they were coming and they were going. Up and down. And then if you went to John chapter 1 and you went to verse 50 and you see that there's a story about Nathanael. And Jesus told Nathanael, he said, I saw you sitting under the tree. Nathanael says, whoa, you must be who you say you are. Jesus says, boy, that's all it takes to convince you. He says, but I'll tell you something. You're going to see something even greater. You're going to see the heavens open up and you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. One thing I can tell you today is that Jesus is the ladder. He's the connection between heaven and he's the connection between earth. He connects us between heaven and earth. I can see my notes from here. That's pretty cool. He is the connector. He's the reason why that we can inherit heaven. Jesus is the ladder. This week, while I was trying to put all this stuff together, I remembered there was some kind of critical notes in an old computer that we have. I don't know how long we've had this computer. I got to put it away. She's probably noticed up in the bedroom. I got this old computer. We've probably had that 12, 15 years. I don't know how old this computer is. But we don't have a monitor because we now use laptops and stuff. And I thought, how in the world am I going to get that information off that old computer? But we have this little hub kind of a thing, you know, where the internet comes in. And I thought, I'll connect it to the hub. And then I'll go sit with my laptop and I'll get it through the hub. And so I did. Turned it on, connected it to the hub, opened up my laptop downstairs, and sure enough, it saw that computer. I thought, well, great. Now I can get into it and I can see some of that old stuff that I used to, you know, save there. Only my laptop says, ain't no way I'm going to read that. Because I'm Windows 10 and I don't know what that is. That old thing I'll have nothing to do with. Oh, man. Now what am I going to do? So I got one of my older laptops and I thought, well, maybe it'll talk with it. It didn't even see it, so it sits there now and I can't see anything on it. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we are dead in sin. And how can we live in that any longer? In other words, we have a new operating system. And we shouldn't go back to the old ways. We shouldn't go back and even try to operate in that old system anymore. And I sat there and I thought, well, it's a good illustration, but I still can't see what's on that old computer. And I guess I wasn't meant to see what was on that old computer. Can't remember what it is. But you and I are in Christ in the heavenly places. We ascend into the heavenlies for perspective. I get up on this ladder and I see things kind of different. Actually, things look a lot different up here than down there. It's real bright up here. Now I know why Bob wears his sunglasses when he's playing the bass. I might have to borrow your sunglasses there, Bob, so or stay off the ladder. I don't know which. So we ascend for perspective. Well, I know almost everybody here can quote the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the reasons that we get into our scriptures and study the Bible is because we want to see what it is that Christ has accomplished. When we understand what Christ has accomplished, that's what's in the heavenlies. How many know that He accomplished our salvation for us? So I climbed to the heavenlies. I said, wow, You have accomplished my salvation. So Lord, won't You please help me walk that salvation off down here on earth? So salvation, we understand in the heavenlies, when we see what it is that He's done for us, then, Lord, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we see what it is, it's done already. It's already done in heaven. Then we ask Him, Lord, please help us do that here on earth. So we ascend to see what's done on earth. But we have to study that. So Christ, You've accomplished it. Please, won't You help me do that here on earth? That's our prayer. That's what Christ was telling us when He told us to pray that prayer. But you got to understand what it is that He's done for us. Now, please don't go out of here and say, he said, name it, claim it. No. He didn't say, Christ, you know, He's already accomplished giving everybody here a Cadillac. It didn't say that in the Bible, did it? But He did accomplish things that we may serve Him here on earth. So we have to understand that. When I grew up next to, across the street from my Uncle George and my Aunt Oma. And they had a farm. I don't know how big the farm is because that was a long time ago. I don't know, 500 acres. It was a typical upstate New York dairy farm. And Uncle George had two silos. And I was pretty young and I would go over there and help him however I could as I was pretty young. From time to time, he would let me drive the tractor while we were making hay. He'd have to put it in gear and get it going, and I would just drive. And he was always in trouble with my mom when she found out I was driving the tractor. And if I'd have fallen off, probably got baled up into hay bale, you know. But Uncle George's farm was typical upstate New York farm, dairy farm. Uncle George didn't throw anything away. He didn't get rid of anything. If he bought a new plow, he kept the old one. So it was sitting around the farmyard. If he bought a new hay rake, he'd keep the old one. and it's sitting around the, because you never knew when you needed parts. So what I'm trying to tell you is that his farm was full of old stuff laying around all over the place. I don't know if any of you know what I'm talking about. Some farmers just don't get rid of anything. They keep it. You never know when you're going to need a part. Well, this was a long time ago, over 50 years ago. Well, Uncle George's farm didn't look like all that, but he had a pretty good farm, dairy farm, lots of cows, and I would help him. Well, one day, I climbed up in the silo. Shouldn't have, but I did, and it was a long ways up there, and as I climbed up in the silo, and I got way up in the top, and I looked in, you never guess what I saw. It was full of grain. Lots of grain. And his other silo was full of silage. So that he could feed the cows all through the winter so they could keep making milk. Well, his farm didn't look like a whole lot. But man, all the grain when he would sell, if he sold that and when he sold it, it was worth a lot of money. His farm didn't look like much, but man, was there a lot of worth in those silos. I had to climb up in there to get a look at what was really there. Now, my Uncle George didn't have any kids. As far as I knew, if he passed away, I might have been the heir. He sold it to the state later on so they could build a highway through there, but I may have been the heir to the whole farm. Might have been a dairy farmer today had they not built a road right through the middle of his farm. But the point being is that you got to climb up in the silo sometime to see what exactly it is. Your life sometimes may feel like it's not all that, but get some altitude. I wanted to give you a few things that Christ has accomplished. It would take days to actually give you all that Christ has done for us, but just to give you some ideas what Christ has done for us. Because it's the same with us Christians. What has Christ done for us? Number one, obviously we know that he's given us salvation. But number two, provision. You know we've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread, but Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We got to get up here to see the fact that Christ has provided whatever it is that we need. So when we need something, then we got to say, well, God, you've already taken care of that. Thank you for providing that. I can remember shortly after I got saved, we were going to a Bible study with some young folks and we were talking about things, and I hadn't got a Bible yet, not one of much worth. It was one that I got for, I memorized one scripture when I was in sixth grade, and the ladies in the Baptist church gave it to me. But they were talking about this Thompson Chain Bible. I thought, wow, I could use that. So I prayed. The preacher was saying, well, you pray for things like that. So I prayed. I said, Lord, I could use a Thompson Chain Bible. And I still remember his name. His name was Terry LeBlanc. In church that Sunday, he walked up to me. He says, while I was praying, the Lord said, give you this Bible. It was a Thompson Chain Bible. I said, wow, how cool is that? God answers prayer. He provides for us when we need. So I said, Lord, I really want to study. I want to learn how to study. And we went back to the Bible study that week. And they were talking about this Strong's Concordance thing. I didn't know what that was. I went back to prayer. I said, Lord, you know, they're talking about this Strong's Concordance and how that really helps. And Lord, I really could use a Strong's Concordance. Well, that Sunday, Terry LeBlanc came to me. He said, yeah, I can't afford you. Stop praying. Literally, that's what he said. Here's the Strong's Concordance. But God does provide for us when we really need something that will help us walk with him. The Bible tells us that He gives forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we get our altitude, we know that He'll forgive us. So Lord, won't You please forgive me? We know that's what He's already provided for us. The Scripture tells us that He's defeated the enemy. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." So Lord, when you're having a hard time with the enemy, the Bible says, "You've already done this for me." So Lord, won't You please help me with this? On earth as it is in heaven. The Bible tells us that He gives us healing. You see, sometimes we think that God will automatically just give us healing. Boom, I don't have to see a doctor. And yet the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible tells us in Psalms 139 and verse 13, He says, "You've knitted us together in my mother's womb." Sometimes He has to knit our bones together. I've seemed to go see the doctor once a year. It's kind of a running joke over at the physical therapist. In fact, I think I've seen him for the last time this week, and I told him, should I go ahead and make an appointment for next September, because it's probably I'll be back. But this particular time, when I tore this tendon in my arm, I said, "Lord, would you just please heal it so I can go back to work right away?" And He didn't. Not miraculously. It took a doctor this time, because God had some work to do in my life, teaching me some things. I had to learn something. King David had to learn, didn't he? Before he could be king, he had to live in some caves, and he had to live in some bad places. He had kings throwing spears at him. He had to learn some things, even though he had already been anointed king. But sometimes God will heal us. Miraculously heal us. The time before when I tore my shoulder, I had two different x-ray, what do they call them? The guys that read x-rays anyways. Two of them seen it, and it was totally torn. Two doctors looked at it. And when they went in to repair it, the doctor told us afterwards that there was nothing wrong with your shoulder. So God had miraculously healed it. Now I had to go through physical therapy because they had cut through my arm, but thank God still does things like that. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart does good like a medicine." So sometimes we just need to get happy sometimes, don't we? And God can heal us. Mark 2:17 says, "Those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick." God says sometimes we need a doctor. Mark 16:17 says, "These signs that follow those that believe, that the sick shall recover miraculously." So God has several ways to heal us, doesn't He? Sometimes He will heal us miraculously. Sometimes we have to wait and be knit together. God gives us direction. It says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you into all truth." Somebody here today, you don't know what to do. Get into the heavenlies. And He says that He'll give us direction. So Lord, You've already said You've already know the direction I should take. So Lord, won't You give me that direction? Won't You please do that for me? He says that He'll give us comfort. He comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others in affliction. God, I need comfort today. You said You would, so please won't You comfort me here on earth. It says that He gives us grace. The Bible tells us that He gives us mercy. Tells us that we'll find purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope." Some of us here don't know what exactly we're supposed to do, and yet the Bible already tells us up in the heavenlies that there's already a plan for our life. There is a plan for our life. So Lord, You have a plan, so please won't You tell me the plan. Please won't You reveal that to me. I know it's there. I know You have it. You have a purpose for my life. And there's no exceptions. Nobody here is an exception to that plan. He says He'll give us rest. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Matthew 11:28. And he provides a way out when we're tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And he gives us self-worth. 2 Corinthians 6:18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So anyone, sometimes when we feel that we're just not worthy, and yet the Bible tells us we are the sons and the daughters of the most living high God. So when we feel we're not worthy, we are the sons and daughters of God. That ain't nobody, I can tell you that. We are the sons and daughters of God. And there's no exception to that. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a son or a daughter of God. We are heirs to heaven. When we don't feel like it, we can climb up here and say, God, you've already told me I am your son. I am your son. I don't feel much like it today, but God, I know that I am. Here I am. Help me, God. Help me walk that out here. But we can't stay up there. I know there's people that would rather just come to church and then hide at home. Or sit up here and just say, I'm staying up here. I ain't coming down. This is the best place. Kind of neat to be up here. We come into church and, boy, I love to sing the songs these guys play up here. Great songs, by the way, guys. Sometimes I say, don't stop. You know, I'm just getting started. How about 3 or 4 more? But can I tell you, church is ladder training. It helps us to rise into the heavenlies. But then we have to leave. But we are at the top and the bottom at the same time. We're at the top of the ladder. We come to church to find out what's at the top of the ladder. We're anchored at the top, but we journey down here at the bottom. By knowing what we have in Christ, it anchors us. We can't stay in church. We got to leave. But you know, sometimes we feel like Uncle George's farm. We don't feel like all that. We just don't. Kind of broke down. Not so much to look at. But you got to get some altitude. Look what's in the silo. Climb up there. See what's there, because God's got something for you. Look at the top of the ladder. We need to climb up there, because God's taught us what's there. Get into His Word. Worship together with a body of believers so that we can walk and journey down here, because God is good. Amen. Amen. Musicians, would you come? And let's worship together again. Amen.